computer, and instead of typing gentle healer, I type Gentile healer. How many are thankful that God is also a God of the Gentiles? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Whether it be gentle or Gentile, the Lord is our healer. Amen. Praise God. If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 4. We are this week embarking on a season of prayer. And as we pray, and I know just personally my time of prayer is as I spend this concentrated time with God, if I could use that expression, is a time for personal renewal. And when what I mean by that, spiritually speaking, a time of praying for renewal within our church. And, you know, I love to see God move. And one thing we need to be very, very careful of as we see God and as we sense God's Spirit moving in our midst, not to let up pursuing the Holy Spirit. When we sense God moving upon us, that's the time to press in even more for God. Because God, and I don't mean to be flippant sounding when I say this, but God has more for us than just a thrill on a Sunday morning. And I love the thrill. I'm not trying to take away. I love the thrill. Don't get me wrong. But I know God wants to do more. I loved how you prayed, Sam, for communion, believing God for God to do great things of, to use one word, restoration. May God do a work of restoration within our lives and within this church in the name of Jesus. Let's want more, let's want more, and let's pray for that. But what I am particularly burdened with this year, this season of prayer, is that of seeking God for both local and national, especially this election year being an election year, very critical year in our country, for God's both for revival or renewal and repentance in our nation. And so this morning, we're going to look at the second outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We're just going to look at a portion of Scripture there. The first being Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was initially poured out. And as the apostles and as the followers of Jesus, after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, they ministered under the power of God and the Holy Spirit was with them, but they needed a refreshing. And so they got together and sought God together, and God moved mightily and powerfully, not only in their lives, which He did, but also continuing in the city of Jerusalem where God had planted them, at least for the moment. And so let's read the prayer, since our focus this morning is on revival praying, of the apostles as they sought God for God's refreshing in their lives and, more importantly, in their community. Reading Acts chapter 4, verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads together and ask God's blessing as we look to his word this morning. Father, we thank you in the holy name of Jesus for the renewing revival ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for not only what you did back in the book of Acts, and not only what you have done in our lives as believers in you, for no man can come to you unless they are drawn. But we also thank you for what you desire to do in this community for your glory, that being saving people from their sins and giving them the gift of eternal life. As we look to your scripture, to be encouraged to pray as we have never prayed for before, for revival in this region, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to give not only words to this speaker, but to every hearer here. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. When we look at both the book of Acts chapter 2 and the book of Acts chapter 4 and 5, we see the three basic stages of revival. The three ways that God brings his people and pours out his spirit in an area. The first stage being, again, both in Acts chapter 2, what happened in the upper room, and here in the portion of scripture that we read just a few moments ago, a unified burden for and prayer for revival. God's people moved in their heart over those people who did not know him as Savior, being moved to seek the face of God, to pour out his power, his might, his spirit upon both his church and the unchurched, that all may have that opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. That's the first stage of revival. The church receiving the burden, not just receiving the burden, but you know, getting that heavy burden. And how many understand that the burdens that the Lord Jesus Christ gives are easy and light? Having that burden on our hearts to seek God, to cry out to God day and night for lost people, and then acting on it. You know, it's not enough for us just to be concerned about people who are lost and people who are dying without Jesus. I mean, that's important, don't get me wrong. But we need to act on how we are feeling towards those individuals. And the first and I don't want to say the most important, but equally important thing we need to do in bringing people who don't know Jesus into a relationship with Jesus is to cry out to the Lord day and night, just as the disciples did, both in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, for them to come to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. And so that's the first stage. And then the second stage, again, both in the book of Acts and in the portion of Scripture that we just read, is the Spirit of God moving and working upon His church? Who was it who initially felt the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? A lot of people did at the end of the day, so much so that 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But before the Holy Spirit fell upon those who did not know Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 people who were locked in that upper room seeking God, praising God, worshiping God, whose hearts were open to and searching for power from on high. And God worked and moved upon their lives. And in Acts chapter 4, we see the same thing happening. God moving upon His church, changing them, strengthening them, empowering them to present the gospel and to live for Jesus with all of their hearts. Friend, if you and I act on the leading of the Holy Spirit in not only receiving the burden to pray, but actually praying for lost people with all of our hearts, one thing we can expect, we should expect, and we should yield ourselves to is the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, cleansing us, changing us. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, and I'm no different than anyone else, even though I'm a pastor, but there is a lot of ungodliness that surrounds us, that's out in our culture, in our society today. And it's not just out there, it's in our faces. You know, especially, you know, and everything's media now. And in the media, there's all kinds of ungodly things, ungodly attitudes, immorality. And it's not just, you know, there in the darkened corners of society. It's right there in your face. And it's impossible, unless you're a hermit living up on a mountain somewhere, not to be affected by it. That's why, we celebrated communion this morning. That's why Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He says, you're clean, I just need to tidy you up a little bit time to time. Talking about how we're just as the natural feet of the disciples became dirty and walking out in the dusty, dirty environment of the world back then, so our souls get a little dirty, get a little jaded, get a little influenced by the ungodliness in the world. But bless God, when the Holy Spirit moves, He drives that all out, if we let Him. He empowers us. What brought the disciples of Christ to this prayer in Acts chapter 4, it was the fear they were experiencing because of persecution that started against them. And the boldness that was demonstrated in their lives in Acts chapter 2 began to wane. And when they prayed and sought out God, God moved in a mighty and a powerful way. And so if we truly want to see, and I hope you do, and we'll talk about this as we progress through the message, if you truly want to see our society, especially our region, the different cities that are represented here, transformed for Christ, we need to be open and yielded to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing us to deeper places of righteousness, of commitment, of consecration, of compassion, of forgiveness, all the things that God wants to do in our hearts and lives. Because revival begins in the church. And then lastly, the last stage, and if it, and the important thing to note too, if that doesn't happen, we can stop revival cold if we do not yield ourselves, if we're just happy with the thrill, but not the change. We stop revival cold, maybe not in the city, but at least through us. May that never happen. And then in the third stage is God pouring out His Holy Spirit upon all believers, or upon unbelievers, revealing himself to them as the Son of God who died for their sin and who rose again so that they might live. Or very simply put, giving them the opportunity to both know and receive Jesus Christ personally as Savior. How desperately Norwich, Connecticut, and all the other towns that are here, how desperately we need the Holy Spirit to move upon hearts and reveal Jesus Christ as who He is to them. And it begins with us praying, secondly yielding, and God will do the rest. That's what the word, that's the model in the book of Acts. And God never changes. But this morning, I would like to take time and just focus on the first stage, that being prayer. And I shared by way of introduction the prayer that the apostles and disciples prayed in Acts chapter 4. And we can take time and analyze that prayer and dissect it and look at all the different points. And actually there's, you know, I actually could have come up with a five-point message. The 4 points and the conclusion would be praise, promise, plight, petition, and power. And all those, and that's, and these are words that should be studied. And this pattern of prayer is something that we can follow, that can guide us as we pray this week for God to pour out His Spirit on Norwich. And when we pray, or Montville, or Preston, or wherever you might be, Oakdale, Oakville, Quaker Hill. Oh, Oakville's another part of the state. We can pray for them too. It's okay. Amen. And words are definitely important to the Lord Jesus Christ, but more important to the Lord is the heart. And so what I'd like to focus on this morning is our heart as we pray for revival in the city of Norwich. Because man looks on the outward, Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but God, beyond our words, looks at our heart. In fact, don't be discouraged or dismayed if when you pray, you just simply can't find the words or they don't come out as you like. As long as your heart is in the place that God wants it to be, you're okay. God understands, God gets it, and God will answer. So let's take some time and let's look at the heart that is necessary for revival prayer this morning. And so I have a second scripture as a text in addition to Acts 4 from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It's a very common scripture. It talks about specifically what our attitude needs to be in the exercise of spiritual gifts, but we can apply it to all aspects of service and worship, including praying for revival. And the scripture is this: now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's first talk about hope and faith. When we think of hope and faith, and these two things, I believe, actually these three things, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I believe need to mark our prayer for revival. And when we think of these things, we think of them separately, as separate characteristics that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to possess in their faith, their living, their service, their prayer life before God. The first being faith, which could be described as complete trust or a firm persuasion. You know, and the idea, I think that scripture, that word, faith, should give us, or at least is in my mind, is the attitude or the mindset or the belief that we have in the Word of God, in the promises of God, should be just as sure as the belief that we have that the sun will rise tomorrow morning. How many aren't sure whether or not the sun will rise? You're hoping it will, but you're not quite sure. Stand. Don't even raise your hand. I want you to stand. And we'll pray for you. No, I'm just kidding. We all know that, you know, especially today, we got, you know, all kinds of telescopes and things. You know, there's no impending explosion of the sun. There's hardly anyone, if anyone at all, who doubts the sun will rise tomorrow. And such it should be with the believer regarding the Word of God, a firm persuasion that Jesus is who He says He is, and He has done and will do the things that He said He both will do and has done in the name of Jesus. That is faith. That is that trust, firm, that complete trust, that firm persuasion. Then there's something that is similar to faith, but slightly different. That being hope. Hope being an expectation. Not only believing something is true, but an expectation that you're actually going to experience or see it happen. I think the difference between faith and hope is in kind of in the fruits of them, where faith leads to obedience and steadfastness as far as living for God. But hope, especially as we read in Scripture, is something that leads to joy. Because we have an expectancy that all the good things that God has promised, we will, if we have not yet, we will experience. That they're on their way, they're coming. One person has said that faith is belief God can do anything, and hope is the persuasion that God will do something in your life. And so as we pray, whatever it might be, but specifically this morning, we're praying for revival in our region. If our prayers are to have the right heart, they need to be prayers that are not only full of faith, but full of hope. Hope-filled prayers. Where we not only believe, and I don't think there's anyone in this room who doesn't believe that God can bring a revival to Norwich. That you know, not just our churches, but all churches in this area be jam-packed, and we'd have to have more and more services just so that, you know, people could hear the Word and worship God together as a body. I don't think there's anyone who doesn't believe that it could happen, that God can do it. But hope is the expectancy that He will do it. And that's something that we also need. We need faith, not just to believe that God can do those things. You know, I read Acts. Yeah, He did it in Acts. But He's going to do it today as well. Not that He still can't, He will. And for a lot of us, I think our prayer for revival as well as other things fall short because we know in our mind God can do things, we just don't believe that He will do things. In fact, I dare say, if I send out a survey to the churches in this area, will not they believe that God will bring a revival to Norwich or the surrounding towns. I dare say the percentage of people who had that persuasion or that expectation that God would be very, very small. And for good reason. Because our sin is great, and it's been such a long time since we've seen a genuine move of God. We need, and there are examples of this. There are examples of people with hopeless faith. I talked about Martha a few weeks ago. Jesus came to her when her brother died, and he said, in fact, I have the scripture for you in John 11, 21 through 24. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus, so in her mind, she knew that God could raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, he already raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, so why couldn't he do it in Lazarus' life? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Faith, but no hope, no expectancy. Even after Jesus said, your brother will rise, no expectancy that Jesus, that Lazarus would come forth in full life and in perfect health. In fact, we experience that today, not only in the area of revival, but in many aspects in our lives. It's a struggle of the believer's heart. And one example would be this, would be in the area of healing. Again, I doubt any of us doubt that God can heal. But I dare say there are many of us who doubt that God would heal us individually. May God restore hope to His church as we pray for revival. Because faith and hope are necessary to have prayers answered by God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, that in addition to faith, hope is also essential in accepting Christ as Savior. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope was necessary. And if you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, was evident the day you invited Christ into your life. And it was manifested this way. When you came to Jesus, you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He rose again on the third day and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. And hope, right along with that, is the expectancy that someday when your life is over, you'll be with Jesus forever and ever. It's not only the fact that your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life, and bless God, nothing can take that away from you. And it's coming. If you didn't have that hope of eternal life, the likelihood of you accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior would be very, very, very small. And so it's important that we rekindle hope for revival if that is absent from our revival praying. How do we do that? Recently I was reading some lectures from Charles Finney, a revivalist, regarding revival. And one of the, and he lists several different things, actually about 10 or 12 different things, that are sure signs that revival is going to happen. And you know what one of them was? It was the sin, the depth of sin and the godlessness of society. The thing that I would think, when I first read it, I said, how could that be? You know, when a society is going away from God, you think, judgment. But his contention was, when societies fall away from God, that's when revival happens. And for this reason, And it's the reason I'm not sure that we are at as a church, and I'm not talking so much about our church as I am the church in general, is this. That when society is crumbling morally and spiritually around us, that's the time the church is so grieved that they begin to pray as they have never prayed before. So that's why it is with confidence, he said, that when he sees moral, spiritual decay, that God is going to move, because that's the day and the hour that the church rises up. May we rise up with hope that God's going to do something and not just give in. Revival, the Bible tells us, is the will of God. You wouldn't know it from a lot of pulpits, or some, I shouldn't say a lot, from some pulpits in the churches today where people are almost inviting or gleeful over God judging our country. And I'm not saying that judgment is not coming. At some point, judgment definitely will come to the world. It's in the Scripture. But in the meantime, it is the will of God for people to repent and turn back to Jesus. This is brought out for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the will of God. It's more than what you want. That's what God wants. He wants people who are bound in sin to be set free. He wants people who are on the sure and certain path to hell and to death to be given the path of life and to receive the free gift of salvation. And so when we pray that, we're praying right along with Jesus, who's interceding right now for the lost, the will of the Father, that all men and women, children, be saved. Thirdly, we need to grow, to stir up faith within us. We need to allow our faith to grow, or encourage our faith to grow, because when our faith grows, it develops hope. It doesn't change into hope, but develops hope. And this is brought out for us in Romans 15:13. The Bible says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So what this scripture is saying, as we grow in faith, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something that if we lack, as we ask God, as we grow in that firm persuasion and trust that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do, then supernaturally, hope, or that expectancy that not only God can, but God will develop in our hearts. So when we get down on our knees and we pray, "God, move upon Norwich once again. Pour out Your Spirit upon this city. Bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus." We're not praying in vain or with an empty heart, a despairing heart, and futility, but with a spirit of confidence, expectancy, and lastly, joy. Hallelujah. Knowing that someday, because God is a God who both hears and answers prayer, it will happen. Bless God. Oh, that God may give us hope once again for our community and our nation. Let's not give up hope, because that's the heart, that's the passion of God. And as we grow in faith, our hope will increase. It can't help but not doing so in the name of Jesus. Remember the history of times past. Remember Acts 2. Remember Acts 4. God being no respecter of persons, and also God being a God who never changes, will do today what He did back in those days. Lastly, and Henry, if you would like to come very quickly today, and I do want to finish this message this morning as it relates to our prayers, our season of prayer that's coming up this week. It's not only important that we have hope-filled faith as we pray, but it's also equally important that we have the right motive for revival, that being love. The love that Jesus demonstrated on Calvary, the unconditional love of people. If there's one thing I think, at least in some Christian circles, where the church has an impure motive in seeking revival, is the reason why we're seeking revival, and it's not to save sinners. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ was all about. If you look at the life of Jesus, he called sinners to be his disciples. He spent time with sinners. In fact, the last conversation that he had with a human being was with a sinner, the thief that was on the cross. Jesus was all about saving people. But in the church today, there's been, at least in some circles, a focus on not saving people, but saving culture. We're upset because we've lost our Christian culture. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned with culture. You know, obviously we want a culture that encourages us to live for God and has a culture that we have the freedom to serve God, and a culture, obviously, that our children feel, or we feel safe bringing our children up in. But Jesus didn't come to the world to save culture. He came to save not just people, sinners. And if our passion is about, you know, we need our culture back, that's not a motivation that God will honor. And I think that's, you know, what we want. We want, you know, nothing wrong with prayer and schools and, you know, things regarding marriage and all those different things. But the way to have all these things back is to have the heart of Jesus, which has an unconditional love towards people that do not know him. And so when we pray with this hope-filled expectancy, it's not that God would put prayer back in schools or restore marriage to being between one man and one woman and, you know, all the other cultural things that we're concerned about, rightly so, in our society, but that God would reach down in the heart of sinners, set them free from their bondage, and set them free from their sins in the name of Jesus. So this week as we pray, and I encourage you, I beg and implore you to spend time shut up with God every day praying for revival in Norwich, just as 120 did in Acts 2, just as the apostles did in Acts 4, to pray with faith, believing God can revive Norwich, hope and expectancy that God would revive Norwich, and love. The way God would save Norwich is not restoring different things that we're not seeing culturally, but that God would save sinners, the worst of which. Amen? We are the, in fact, Paul referred to himself, even as a holy man, so to speak, as the chiefest of sinners, that God would save the worst of sinners. There would be no one, no matter what they've done, no matter what their background is, that would not feel the love and the power of God moving and working in their lives. Would you stand with me today? Henry's going to lead us in a song.